And take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 6, please.
John chapter 6 in the Word of God, please, tonight. It's always a joy when you know your schedule to preach, that when the Lord gives you a clear message and clearly tells you and lays on your heart what is to be preached. And I am convinced that God has done that tonight, and or earlier this week convinced me that this was the message for tonight. And I do believe that God is going to use it in hearts, and I believe that if the truth we have here tonight, God can drastically change our church through it. And so I'm expecting great things as a result of God's Word being opened here tonight. We're in John chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse number 1. John chapter 6, it says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in a number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Faith is the crowning jewel that crowns every believer. It is the center about which everything in the Christian life revolves. It is the key that opens the door of God's blessing. The Christian life in every aspect is to be lived by faith. In the decade of the 1790s here in our country was in a desperate spiritual condition. Churches were closing. Wickedness was rampant. Everywhere you went, wickedness prevailed. It was in this impoverished condition that some of God's people began to see the need, and they began to, in faith to call upon God to pour out His blessing. The faith of these believers culminated in what we know today as the Second Great Awakening. The reality is, in our lives, when faith is called for, we often resort to unbelief. Throughout the history of man, unbelief has plagued man. Our text tonight relates to us our subject, the language of unbelief. Let's go ahead and ask Lord's blessing on this time. Lord, I ask that you would be with us in this time. Lord, would your voice be heard? Lord, would the Spirit of God take the truths in your word and drive it and apply it to each heart here tonight. Lord, would not one person leave untouched. And Lord, in these days which we live, there's a need for great faith. And unfortunately, Lord, we often fall to unbelief. And Lord, I pray that through your word tonight, you would open our eyes even to areas in our life where our lives are characterized by unbelief. And Lord, would you do a great and mighty work tonight in our lives? Lord, our church is at a place where we need your power, your blessing. And Lord, many have a great burden and desire to see you do great things in the days ahead. But Lord, we all need faith. And I pray that you would deliver us from that language of unbelief. Speak to our hearts tonight, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the language of unbelief? What is the language of unbelief? I think we could sum it up in a few words, but words or actions that in some way deny faith in God's word or character. It's language or words that somehow deny God's word, that somehow deny some aspect of God's character. Maybe God's omnipotence, his omniscience, or maybe that truth that God, the reality we see in God's word of his concern for souls. And we question that. We question that God, maybe God is concerned for all these people in our community. In some way, our words deny faith in God. That is the language of unbelief. And let's note three things from our text about the language of unbelief. And I trust that God will use these in your heart tonight. First of all, the language of unbelief speaks in light of the present circumstances. Look in our text at verse 7 through 9. It says, Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? The language of unbelief speaks in light of the present circumstances. Philip and Andrew, they looked at the circumstances humanly. See, they were looking at this situation from a human perspective. Okay, the Lord wanted to feed this crowd of 5,000. And Philip and Andrew look at it from a human perspective. They say, how can we do that? They start to question, they try to add everything up. Philip there, it's interesting, he says 200 pennies worth is not sufficient. Almost as if he took out his calculator and he started adding things up and said, okay, 200 pennies worth is what we have and that isn't going to feed the 5,000. He looked at the size of the crowd, 5,000 people. That's a massive, a large amount of people. But Philip, he looked at the size of the crowd and he was looking at this situation here with human perspective. He saw the lack of funds. They didn't have enough funds to buy enough bread for the people. You know, even Andrew, he wanted to feed the multitude. Look, it says in 9 there, there's a lad here. He recognized that there was a lad there that had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But then he quickly realized that that's not going to be enough. Now, before we start to tear down or maybe in a sense, look at Philip and Andrew and see their problems and their mistakes, I think it's very right for us to recognize that we can relate with them. You know, how many here can relate with Philip and Andrew? If you were looking at that multitude, you would have maybe said the same thing. Or maybe something in your life you can relate to that. Anybody here? Okay, I think there's a few of us here that can relate to Philip and Andrew. So what we're learning from them, we're not pointing fingers at them. We're trying to take heed for ourselves. But Philip and Andrew here provide a great example for us of unbelief. They were looking at the circumstances from a human perspective. You know, we can relate to Philip and Andrew. I know even in my own life, I can think of instances where I can relate to Philip and Andrew. I can think of a few years ago when at school, we started to do some street preaching, and I remember the first night we went out, and there was just a handful of us guys that went out, and it was a cold Wisconsin night, and down on the lake, there's always a cool breeze downtown Milwaukee there, and I remember getting out of the van, and there was a road with a lot of pubs and clubs and stuff on it, and I remember getting out of there and kind of walking and kind of hanging out at the back and thinking, okay, is this really going to work? You know, is this really going to accomplish anything? And, you know, there weren't a whole lot of people out. You could tell there were a lot of people in the bars and stuff like that. And I remember as we set up the microphone right there, and at the time, Mr. Barber, he was going to be preaching, and he just started preaching. And, you know, I was kind of sitting off to the side starting to wonder, you know, is this really worth it? Is this really what the Lord would have us to do? And as I think back, you know, I was exactly in the same condition as Philip and Andrew were, living in unbelief, thinking, I don't know if this is exactly it. I don't know. I was looking at it from a human perspective. And now as I look back at that, to see, you know, even unbelief there, you know, I can relate with Philip and Andrew, but that night as we started to preach, it was amazing just to see people come out of those bars and up, and you could hear people yelling up and down the streets, "The preachers are out there." And it's neat though that as we even look back at those times, there's a man who's a member of a church, a good Baptist church, and serving the Lord as a result of those times going out. So praise the Lord for that. But I can relate to Philip and Andrew here, and I think all of us can. You know, we look at circumstances that come into our life from a human perspective. We look at it through human eyes. Philip and Andrew looked at the circumstances humanly. Now, as we go through this portion of Scripture, I want to relate and help illustrate this from a few other passages of Scripture in the Word of God. Take your Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, and we'll look at verse 26. The language of unbelief we're looking at here speaks in light of the present circumstances. The present circumstances. In verse 26 in Numbers chapter 13, it says, and if you know the context here, we're the nation of Israel is at Kadesh Barnea, and they've just sent the spies into the land, and the spies have come back and are given a report to the nation of Israel of what they have seen in the land. And let's see what they say. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, we came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled, and very great, and moreover we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Look, skip down to verse 31. It says, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. The nation of Israel, the 10 spies that had been sent into the land of Kadesh Barnea, or into the land to search it out that God had promised to them, they came back looking at it with a human perspective. They were looking at it from a human perspective. You know what? They didn't realize that they had forgotten, I should say, that God had promised them this land, that this is the land that God said they could have, and that God would be with them if they went in. Let's turn over to one other passage that I think will help illustrate this in John chapter 11. I think Numbers chapter 13 is an amazing example of the language of unbelief and how it affected even the whole nation of Israel. Those 10 spies, how it affected them, the whole nation of Israel. In John chapter 11, we have here another example, I think, of the language of unbelief. And the setting here is of Lazarus. He had died and Christ had come to his tomb. Very sorrowful, and Martha was there. In verse 39, it says, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Again, a great example of Martha, a person who is looking at the circumstances from a human perspective. The language of unbelief speaks in light of the present circumstances. I wonder in your life tonight, what is it that you're looking at from a human perspective. What is it that you're looking at through your own eyes? And you fail to realize what God has said. You fail to realize what the truth of God's word says or something that God has promised you. And you begin to look at it from a human perspective. Like Philip and Andrew, you take out the calculator and you start adding up everything. And, you know, you hit the total button and it doesn't equal out to what you think it should be or what God has said it should be. And we develop the language of unbelief. And we say, maybe like Philip or Andrew, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them. Or like Andrew, but what are they among so many? 5 loaves and 2 fishes? What are they among so many, Lord? We might as well forget about that. And we develop the language of unbelief. You know, it is natural for us to look at the circumstances. We're humans. We like to look at what we see. What we see is how it comes into our minds and how we think. You know, but what is it in our life that we're looking at from a human perspective? Maybe it's that coworker at work. Maybe it's, you say, my background just isn't going to allow me to get victory in this area in my life. Or my background affects me in a certain way. My finances. You don't understand my finances here. I can't do something that the Lord wants me to because I've added it up and it just doesn't work out right. Maybe you say, yeah, my personality here. I can't go out sowing because my personality, that's just not me. Or maybe you think the trials, if you knew the trials I was going through, you would understand my situation. You would understand why I can't do something. So it's easy, it's natural for us to look at the circumstances. You know, we think humanly. We do all the calculations. That's just many times who we are. We like to make sure that things are going to add up, that things are going to be as planned. And we like to say, you know, if it doesn't add up right, this isn't going to work. You know, I did the math. This isn't going to work. But that's exactly what Philip and Andrew did. By way of application, there's many things that often illustrate or are through our lives portray the language of unbelief. Complaining. Did you know complaining is the language of unbelief? Did you know that when you complain about something that you're doubting, you're questioning, you're not believing that God can work something out for good? It's the language of unbelief. When we start to spew out complaints out of our mouth, and we've all fallen to that, it's the language of unbelief. We have failed to recognize. We've looked at some setting in our life, some circumstance from a human perspective. And we begin to complain. And we illustrate through our words that we have unbelief, that something isn't going to add up right. And I can think of, even over this last semester as I traveled, so many young people that from the homes that they come from are just tragic. And you think, man, God never intended it to be this way. And you see their lives, in a sense, just being destroyed. And you see God get a hold of their hearts. And many of them struggle with, so many of them struggle with bitterness. And they look at their circumstances and they say, this, I'm giving up. This is worthless. And as I just time and time again saw God work in their hearts, and they realize that God was could work things and God will work things together for good to them that believe Him. Complaining is the language of unbelief. Bitterness, as I was just illustrating, is the language of unbelief. When we get bitter towards some person, when we put a person into a debtor's prison and we say, we're not going to let them go until they pay me. Bitterness is that language of unbelief. We're saying, God, I don't, from my perspective, it's not going to work out. And I have to do something in myself to try to solve this problem. Arguing is the language of unbelief. Even when we argue with God, we're saying, God, I don't believe I've added it up. It's not going to work out. Unthankfulness is the language of unbelief. And I'm sure a multitude of other things could be said. But examine your heart tonight. Let the Spirit of God shine His light in your heart. Is there an area of unbelief, the language of unbelief in your life? Does your life characterize that? The language of unbelief. So we've seen here the language of unbelief speaks in light of the present circumstances. When we speak words of unbelief, they affect others more than we may recognize. Which leads us to our second point. The language of unbelief adversely affects others. Look at verse 8 and 9. Here, Philip had just said 200 pennies worth is not sufficient. And then one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? I could just imagine the setting here. It's Philip. Christ had just said, we need to feed these 5,000. And Philip says, 200 pennies worth isn't going to be enough. And then Andrew, maybe he had been thinking, well, we have these 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Maybe we can do something with that. Maybe that would work. But as he heard the words of Philip, he began to recognize, yeah, that's not going to work. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. But what is that among so many? You know what? Our words affect those around us. What we say affects either positively or negatively each person around us. It does have an impact on those around us. How does it affect those around us? It affects by attacking those with faith. There's two ways it attacks, adversely affects others. By attacking those with faith. You know what? In our church here, there's people with faith. They believe that God, in whatever circumstance they may be in, or some things that pastor is trying to lead our church in, they believe, I believe in this. God can do it. And they have faith. Now, some may have greater faith than others. Some may have some small faith, but yet at the same time, they believe. They're expecting God to do something. But you know, when a person around us has the language of unbelief, and maybe like Philip and Andrew, they say, that's not sufficient, or what is that among so many? It affects those that have faith. It affects those that have faith. I have a friend who was grew up a drug addict and alcoholic, and was saved by God's grace later on in life. And shortly after he got saved, the Lord gave him complete victory over his alcohol and drugs, and he was just growing in the Lord. And a few weeks after he had gotten saved, he was in church and just growing in the Lord, rejoicing. And a Christian friend, or a guy from the church, came up to him and said, this is just the honeymoon. From here on, it only gets worse. And I'm sure, as you can imagine here, a new believer just seen victory in alcohol, over alcohol and drugs. Hearing that it's just the honeymoon. From here on, it only gets worse. The language of unbelief, it destroys, it attacks those that have faith. Isn't it amazing that when someone tries to take a stand or does something for the Lord, the devil often uses some Christian to get in and start speaking the language of unbelief. And it starts to tear down that believer. It starts to tear down their faith and that vibrancy they once had to believe that God can do this. The circumstance that I'm in, I'm trusting God. He's going to give me victory. And then some dear brother comes along and says, now don't get too overboard here. Or you might want to just take it a little bit easier. And often when someone's trying to take a stand or going forward, Satan can use someone, a Christian, to tear down, to tear the faith of others. You know, when a church member starts speaking the language of unbelief, it has an impact on the whole church. You know, all it takes is one person to influence the church. One person to say, I don't think we can do this. You know, pastor, he's getting a little too excited here, I think. To think that maybe we should pass out a track every day, or that each one of us should seek to have someone we can be discipling or working with, or something that pastor is doing, this building project or whatever it may be, taking on more missionaries. There's always, it seems like, it doesn't have to be, but many times all it takes is one believer, one Christian in the church to start saying, I don't think so. And they start getting out the calculator and they start adding up things and they realize this isn't going to work. this is going to demand a lot from me. And they start speaking the language of unbelief. And it affects those around them. And their faith is attacked. Their faith is undermined. And their vibrancy, desire to see God do something great, is taken away. That balloon, in a sense, is popped. And their faith, depending on the strength of that person and they're resting in the Lord, can be taken away. And they can themselves fall into unbelief. But I wonder tonight, are you that kind of person that affects those around you, that speaks the language of unbelief, and you, or maybe you have been, and you're thinking, this isn't going to work. And you start voicing your opinion, and you start telling all the reasons why it can't work. Well, you know what? That's unbelief. And it destroys, it hurts the faith of others. The language of unbelief adversely affects others, as we've seen here, by attacking those with faith, and by strengthening the unbelief of doubters. By strengthening the unbelief of doubters. When a person speaks the language of unbelief, and it affects a person that's living, that is doubting, that is themselves living in unbelief, it strengthens them. It says, okay, see, maybe I am right here. Someone else is with me. They're joining my ranks. Maybe I'm right here. And it strengthens them. It gives them ground to stand upon. It strengthens their cry. I think we have a great example of this in Numbers chapter 14. Why don't you turn there? We've been there once already. But Numbers chapter 14. Here we have examples where the language of unbelief adversely affects others. And I think as we read through Scripture, we'll see this time and time again. It's not just in these examples I'm pulling out tonight. Numbers chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Here they are again at Kadesh Barnea. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Now remember, the 10 spies had just brought up that evil report. They had said, we can't go into the land, there's giants there. It's a good land, but we're going to kill. We killed. We can't go into that land. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return unto Egypt. Skip down to verse number 10, and it says, but all the congregation bade stone them with stones. That's Aaron and Moses. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. The language of unbelief strengthens the unbelief of doubters. The spies brought up that evil report, and then the nation of Israel grabbed that. They latched onto that, and they realized, you're right, we can't go into that land. We can't take it. God can't deliver us. And it strengthened the unbelief of doubters. And friend, when you speak the language of unbelief, you're giving ground to those that are doubters. You're giving ground to those that don't believe God. Let's turn over just a few pages to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, and here the nation of Israel is wandering through the wilderness. And again, the language of unbelief here adversely affecting others. Numbers chapter 20 and verse 2, it says, and there was no water for the congregation. That would be a terrible thing. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into in unto this evil place. It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. And here the nation of Israel began to strengthen each other in their unbelief and say, we can't, why are we up here? Why did Moses and Aaron lead us into this wilderness? The language of unbelief adversely affects others. What kind of language do you speak tonight? What kind of language characterizes your life? Belief or unbelief? When we speak the language of unbelief, it attacks those with faith. God wants to do something. There's those that are wanting to see God do it. They believe God. And someone comes along and starts jabbing them and saying, what are you doing? We can't do this. You really think our church is capable? You know what I think of our church here? Maybe 200 people, let's just say. And let's say in these surrounding communities, there's, let's just say 20,000. There may be more than that. All it takes is one person to say, what is 200 among 20,000? What effect can we have? What effect does me going out and knocking on doors have? I mean, that's foolish. How can 200 people have an effect? And that language begins to affect others and say, yeah, I guess so. I mean, we are just 200. You know, in the language of unbelief, attacks the faith, those with faith. It strengthens also the unbelief of doubters. What are you doing tonight? What does your language do? Does it strengthen? Does it build up the faith? Does it encourage someone? Or does it tear them down? Does it tear them down? Our words do have an effect. We've seen the language of unbelief speaks in light of the present circumstances. All secondly, we saw that it adversely affects others. And thirdly, note the language of unbelief forgets the miracle worker. Forgets the miracle worker. Words and actions of unbelief reveal one's view of God. But when we have the language of unbelief, we have forgotten the miracle worker. And you know what? That's what Philip and Andrew did. And you know, we can relate to them, as we've already noted, that we can relate to Philip and Andrew, because so many times in our life, we are in the same place where this doesn't seem to be working out right. And we look at things humanly. Well, in the same sense, we forget the miracle worker. And Philip and Andrew did. They forgot the miracle worker. Look at verse 10 in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 in verse 10. John chapter 6 and verse 10 says, and Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in a number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves. The language of unbelief forgets the miracle worker. Philip and Andrew did that. Just before that, in verse 2, it says, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. So the disciples had been with Jesus. And that day he'd been with the multitude and he'd healed all the diseased. His disciples were there with him. Now, if we would have been there, maybe we would have been different than Philip and Andrew to so soon and so quickly forget that Jesus just healed all these people. And so what is it for him to feed 5,000? He can do it. But I think it's a good picture of our life. Because often we've seen God do miracles, but we quickly forget. We quickly forget. We forget his miracles of the past. And that's what Philip and Andrew did. They spoke words because they of unbelief because they had forgotten what Jesus had just done. And they forgot the miracle worker. We forget his miracles of the past. Each one of us tonight could spend a long time just listing what God has done in our life. Miracles that God has done. The reality of salvation alone, a great miracle that God has done in our life. The new birth, just to mention one. There's a multitude of other things that we could mention that God abundantly pours out on our life. Miracles we see God do all the time. And yet we so quickly forget the miracle worker. We so quickly are turned to our own unbelief and to our own human perspective, and we look at things from our way and we get out the calculator and we quickly start adding things up if they don't look just right. And we forget the miracles of the past. And also we forget His unlimited power. You know, when a thing comes up in our life, a trial or a circumstance that we are facing, what we should naturally think is, God's big enough for this. It doesn't matter how hard this is. It doesn't matter what trial I'm facing. God is able. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. And is completely capable of handling any circumstance we come find ourselves in. But the language of unbelief forgets His unlimited power. The disciples here, Philip and Andrew, they just seen Jesus heal the diseased. Imagine that. Imagine the faith that would give you. But yet they so quickly turned to doubting to say, well, I don't think this is going to work out. Again, I just want to look at Numbers chapter 14. And then we're going to look at one other passage that will help illustrate forgetting the miracle worker. But think about your life. Isn't it true that we so often forget God? That we so often find ourselves in a circumstance and so quickly we say, man, this doesn't look right. This isn't going to work out. And we start waffling in unbelief. Numbers chapter 14, verse 10 and 11. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them. God in His own words says it. How long? Here I've showed them so many things. How long will it be that they don't believe me? How is it that they don't believe me? Turn to John chapter 11. We've looked at this passage already. John chapter 11 and verse 39. Again here, the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Said I not unto thee? He was reminding Martha, didn't I already tell you that if you would simply believe, you would see the glory of God? Didn't I already tell you that? And you've already forgotten. You're looking at it. He's been dead for 4 days. He stinks by now. How can he be raised from the dead? But didn't I tell you already that I was going to raise him? Didn't I tell you if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? We've seen many illustrations of the example of unbelief. In just a few brief moments, I want us to look at a few examples of people that believed God. In examples in Scripture where people remembered the miracle worker. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 13. And I know we've flipped back there a few times, but I think it is helpful for us to see with our own eyes those that rejected the miracle worker, that forgot him, and those that saw him. And we know the story of Kadesh Barnea and the spies that Joshua and Caleb, they brought back a good report. In verse 30, Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30, it says, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses." Now, imagine this. The whole nation of Israel had gathered. The 10 spies had brought up, began to speak the words of unbelief here and that we can't go into the land. And so already the momentum was being built for the not going into the land and unbelief. And Caleb, his courage and confidence, stands up and stills the people and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. For we are well able to overcome it." Caleb there had confidence. He believed in the miracle worker. He had remembered what God had done, what God had said. And he was reflecting on that. He didn't fall to the unbelief of the scorner, of the person that doubted. He remembered who God was. He remembered the character of God, what God had already promised. He was taking God at His word. And just as Caleb, so do we need to take God at His word. I won't turn there, but in Exodus 14, 12 and 13, we see Moses. They had been brought, come out of the land of Egypt, and they had been brought to the sea. And behind them was the Egyptians, and in front of them was the sea. A real good place to be in, right? And you put on the goggles of unbelief, and you start to look around, and you see, okay, we can't go that way, we can't go behind us. And the whole nation of Israel began to say, it would have been better for us to go back to surrender or go back to the Egypt and to serve and to be slaves. And there we had everything we needed. And they began to live in unbelief. And actually, I'm just going to read it to you. You don't have to turn there. But there's great words here of Moses. He says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today." Notice his faith. He said, "which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Moses remembered the miracle worker. He remembered God. He remembered the Lord who was their God. Turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Again, I think a great example, or a couple examples of believing in the miracle worker. I think Daniel and his three friends were a great example of that. When they said, "Our God," to the king Nebuchadnezzar, "is able to deliver us." That sounds like they were trusting God. They were believing in God. In Matthew chapter 8 here, it says in verse 1, "When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed." In verse 5, it says, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." Here are two examples of people that believed the miracle worker, that believed that God was able to do what he had said. You know what the fact is? That today we still serve the same miracle worker. Praise the Lord, we still serve the God who's able to do miracles, who's able to holds true to His Word, that does what He has promised in His Word. You know what? The solution for the language of unbelief comes by being great believers. The solution for the language of unbelief is by being great believers. Believe that God can use what you have. Believe that God can use what you have. As we saw there in our text in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. He used the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. That's all they had. They didn't have time to run into town and to run and grab enough food from the grocery store, enough to feed the 5,000. They didn't have time for that. These people had been out there all day and were hungry, and they only had was 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And you know what? God used it. God used the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You know what? We have to believe, you have to believe that God can use what you have. All I have, Lord, is 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but I'm giving it to you, Lord. Feed the 5,000 with it. Lord, here's my life. Lord, here are my hands. Lord, here is my talents, my abilities. Maybe it's not much, but Lord, I'm giving it all to you. Do with it what you want. Lord, here is my time. Lord, here are my children. Lord, take what I have. It is enough to feed the 5,000. You know what? If you would offer to God your 5 loaves and 2 fishes tonight, you would see the miracle worker work miracles. If you believe that God could use what you have, you don't have to be some great person. You don't have to be anything extraordinary. God wants to use each one of you. God wants to use each person here. And He's given you all that He needs, and He has His grace that supplies every need. And that, with our weakness and His strength, we have God's power. And you know what? We need to believe that God can use what we have. Even though it may be small, 5 loaves, 2 fishes, not a whole lot, God wants to use it. Maybe you were saved later in life. Maybe you think, I don't have so knowledge of God's Word like I ought. God wants to use you. Believe Him. Give Him what you have and see Him work miracles with it. Believe God is able to use what you have. Also believe God is able to do great things. Really, it comes down to, Lord, I believe you can do it. Lord, I believe. For Philip and Andrew, they should have just said, Lord, I believe you can work it out. You can do it. Matthew chapter 13, verse 58 says, and He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Mark 6:6 says, and He marveled because of their unbelief. Mark 11:22, and Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. John 11:40, Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God simply wants us to believe in villages that He wanted to do great things. He couldn't because of their unbelief. If God could pull back the backdrops and show us what God wants to do with this church, what God wants to do with your life, we'd be shocked. We'd be amazed. But you know what? God can't do it if there's unbelief in our life. God can't do it if we're questioning Him, if we're not willing to give Him what He wants or what we have. God can't do that. What is it in your life God is wanting you to believe Him for? What is it God is wanting you to give to Him? It might be small. It might be the 5 loaves and 5 fishes. But are you willing to give it to Him? What is He putting His finger on tonight and saying, you need to give that to me? Or what is it in your life God is wanting you to believe Him for? And maybe you for a long time said, I don't believe God can do that. Or others have undermined your faith. And at one time maybe you believed God, but not anymore. Maybe it's that person that's away from God. Maybe it's a soul that you're longing to see saved. Maybe it's a family member that has spiritual needs or needs to be saved. And you need to just simply believe God and stop the language of unbelief. Maybe it's a contact. You need to believe God for a contact for your ministry you're in, for your Sunday school class. For too long, you've realized, been content where you're at. God wants you to start believing Him, to start realizing God wants to do something greater. I can't be content just where we're at. What is it, that thing in your life, that maybe that sinful habit that God wants you to give up? And for so long, you've been saying, I can't do that. I can't do that. You've forgotten the miracle worker. What is it in your life? You know, there are areas as a church that God wants us simply to believe that He is able, that He's the miracle worker. You know, I think of different ministries, our daycare ministry, our bus ministry, Sunday school, soul winning, all these different ministries. God has opened the door for us. They're inroads. They're venues through which God seeks to show His mighty hand. And we have to believe God. You know, Wednesday night shouldn't, our prayer meeting time shouldn't be marked by, Lord, we need You to do this. Or marked by words of unbelief. They ought to be confident, saying, God, I believe that You can do this. There ought to be some expectation, some desire to see God do something greater than just what little things. Let God open your eyes to something, to a greater burden for and a greater faith to believe God and allow Him and seeing Him doing something. You know what? We need God's working in our church. We need revival. Revival in our church. No revival in a church and no spiritual awakening in a community ever happened where there was not people seeking God for it. If we want to see God revive our church, see, bring souls swept into His kingdom here in our community, it's going to take people that believe God, who will on their knees believe God, have faith on their knees before God, and also get out by faith and believe God through soul winning, also just through your personal interaction with people, being that witness for God. Tonight, the language of unbelief. Does that characterize your life? Do areas in your life represent and characterize and illustrate to all around us or those in your close vicinity that you have the language of unbelief? You know what? We need God to change our heart, to change our perspective. We need to get our eyes off of the circumstances, off of the human, looking at things from a human perspective and start to see, God, I'm just going to trust You. I'm just going to believe. Your Word says this. I'm going to trust You. I don't need to ask questions. I don't need to tell you that this isn't going to work out. I don't need to tell others that this situation isn't going to work out. We get the calculator out. You know, we just need to put the calculator away and say, God, I'm going to trust You. We need to just start trusting God. The language of unbelief speaks in light of the present circumstances. The language of unbelief adversely affects others. The language of unbelief forgets the miracle worker. Does that characterize your life? We can all relate to Philip and Andrew. 200 pennies worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little, even a little. It's not enough. There's a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes, but what are they among so many? The language of unbelief. We've seen God do miracles. We've seen God do great things. It's time we start believing Him. It's time we start expecting God to do greater things. It's time our eyes are taken off of ourselves and taken off of the circumstances around us. And we put our eyes on Him. And we start to believe God can do it. And you know, when one person starts to say it, just like a person with unbelief negatively affects, a person with belief affects people. One person says, yeah, God can do this. And the other person says, yeah, that's true. And it builds faith in others. That's what we need in our church, is people to start saying, God can do this. God can save souls. God can work these miracles, whatever it may be. These circumstances in my life. And you know what? As people start to say, God can do this. As we come to our prayer meetings on Wednesday night and say, I believe God can do this. God's going to save these families in that daycare. And we start illustrating language of belief. It changes the perspective. It changes the dynamic of a church. It gives energy. It breathes vitality and vibrancy into a church. And that's what we need the Spirit of God to do in our hearts. And you know what? It can start tonight. You know what? If Spirit of God is putting His finger on somewhere in your life that you've been characterized by unbelief, God wants that to be changed tonight. All it takes is for us to start believing. we can be just down in unbelief, but just start saying, I'm going to believe God. And you start looking at Him. You start getting your eyes off the circumstances and start trusting, believing God, recognizing He's the miracle worker, and He can still work miracles today. We begin to realize God is able. And it strengthens our faith. You know, friend, think not that you are in a place where God is not able to deliver. Don't think that your situation is past hope, that God is unable to do something, help in some circumstance you're in, or that God is unable to use you. That's unbelief. Start tonight to believe God. Start to believe in Him, looking at Him, getting your eyes off of the circumstances. Don't let the language of unbelief be heard from your mouth. Don't let the language of unbelief. And you know what? Philip and Andrew, they were disciples. They had the language of unbelief at times. But you know what? We don't have to. You know, that's natural for us in many cases. But you know, we don't have to. Let's start praising and seeking God and believing God for great things, and that He is still the miracle worker. Don't forget the miracle worker. Brethren, be great believers. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for Your word tonight. And Lord, we're thankful for revealing the failures of even Your disciples that can help us in 2013 as Your disciples. And Lord, they were human, and it's helpful to us, Lord, to realize that because we can relate to them. And tonight, Lord, would You help us to relate and to recognize the unbelief, the language of unbelief in our own life. Maybe areas that have been characterized by the unbelief. God, I pray that You would open eyes tonight to see that. And Lord, in every heart in our church, God, would You deliver us from that? And yes, we realize it's so easy for us, Lord, but may we take our eyes off of circumstances around us and put our eyes on You. Remember that You're the miracle worker. And Lord, I pray that these days ahead of our church would be marked by great faith, by believing God for great things. Those that have struggled, Lord, with areas in their life of unbelief or of failure, that tonight they would just start believing God, looking to You, and trusting You, taking Your word for what it says, claiming those promises, Lord. And the Lord, would You deliver our church tonight and help us to be a church of belief, that believes God. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder tonight,